that Dexter and I are going to preach together today. I think I first met, by the way, this is Reverend Dexter Gardner. I first met Dexter about 10 years ago out at MCC. Nancy and I, actually it wasn't even Nancy, it was Leslie and I were leading a group out there at the time, and Dexter came and spoke, and we've just stayed friends ever since. Yeah. And I've been to his church a number of times, and it's just been good to have him as a friend. And racial issues have been making the news way too much lately, and so I had wanted to talk about this, and I had the idea to contact Dexter and say, hey, let's do this together. And so he and I are going to preach a message together today, and we're going to see how this goes, and hopefully it's bigger than we are. So, but like I said, the reason we're doing this today is because racial issues have been making the news way too often here in the United States lately, and so it's something that needs to be addressed. It's something that the church needs to be dealing with. You know, just you think just in the very short term, recent, Ferguson last year, Baltimore this year, to the recent shooting in Charleston just a few weeks ago, to now a rash of African-American churches being burned down in the South. You know, I read this. This is just a little paragraph that I saw from a blog, and I thought, wow, this is so sad that this person would even have to write this. Her name is Bree Newsom, and she writes this. I watched in horror as black Americans were tear-gassed in their own neighborhoods in Ferguson, Missouri. Reminds me of the Klan, my grandmother said, as we watched the news together. As a young black girl in South Carolina, she had witnessed the Klan drag her neighbor from his house and brutally beat him because he was a black physician who had treated a white woman. I visited with black residents of West Baltimore, Maryland, who under curfew had to present work papers to police to enter and exit their own neighborhood. These are my freedom papers to show the slave catchers, my friend said with a wiry smile. And now in the past 6 days, I've seen arson attacks on 5 black churches in the South, including in Charlotte, North Carolina, where I work and organize community events. How sad that she would need to write that.
Picked an article of something I saw in the news probably about a month ago out in McKinney, Texas, where I saw a very young lady getting thrown to the pavement by a police officer. And here's what's written about that. The disturbing video was made by Brandon Brooks, a white 15-year-old, who told CNN, I was one of the only white people in the area when that was happening, he continued. You could see in the part of the video where he tells us to sit down, and he kind of like skips over me and tells all of my African-American friends to go sit down. The killing of 17-year-old Trayvon Martin by George Zimmerman in 2012 awakened a nation to the talk that black parents at every socioeconomic level had with their children for decades. The one about how society views them with suspicion and how they must behave in public, including the do's and don'ts of interacting with police. And the heartbreaking lecture includes a warning that following these rules may not be enough to save their lives from a police officer or civilian armed with subconscious bias and a baton of or an itchy finger. Now, I believe in some ways God is starting to uncover a lot of the things that we are seeing nowadays. And I kind of wish that they had cell phone cameras back when I grew up. Because I remember trying to have these conversations with people who I went to school with, and they dismissed some of the things that I said. I remember picking up a group of friends, going to track practice, coming down, going south down Hicks Road, taking a right down to Dundee, and I saw a state police officer sitting there. And as soon as I turned, his lights went on. So when I pulled over, I did what my daddy told me. I let down the window only about a halfway. As soon as he came to the window, I said, yes, sir. No, sir. May I go and grab my insurance papers out of the glove compartment? May I grab my license out of my wallet? it was my Asian friend who was sitting in the back who had a bag of chips, and he put his hand in the bag of chips as now there was not only just one state trooper behind us, but another car behind him and a third car on the other side of Dundee. The police officer rushed to our window, and he let us know that he asked what my friend was doing. He says the troopers almost even pulled out their guns on us because they thought we were reaching for something. I wish that was the only incident that I ever encountered, but I believe roughly from my junior to my senior year, I would say probably once every couple months, and that's really making it a small number, I was being pulled over by the police, and it was always the same question: is this your car?
So we asked the question, why are we doing this together? And I think it's pretty silly to talk about racial reconciliation from one perspective. If we're going to get this right, if we're going to get issues of race right, we have to do it together.
And this topic makes me nervous because it makes me want to, it makes me bring out emotion that I conceal as a black person here in America. And so my focus for this topic is to bring you a little bit of discomfort and then also to help the church alleviate some of these issues. Amen.
Yeah. Have you ever been pulled over and asked if this was your car? My son's been driving for 5 years, and he's never been pulled over. He's never been pulled over and asked if this was his car. But Dexter had to endure that time and time again. So let's start looking at some scriptures. We're going to look at quite a few today, and so they're on the back of the bulletin so that you don't have to wear out your fingers flipping through your Bible quite so much. We put all the scriptures on the back of the sheet. Let me just read these first to you. First one is Genesis 1, starting in verse 26. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, in our likeness. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." And then Genesis 2, verse 7. "The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being." Lord, we just ask that you be with us this morning and that you breathe on us again and that you breathe on our words and that we hear from your heart as we look at what it is to be a human being made in your image, whether black or white, Latino or Asian. So, Lord, we just thank you for our presence here with us this morning. Amen.
So here we see where God is doing something miraculous. In the beginning of Genesis, we see where God, he speaks everything in existence. He says, "Let there be," and it was. "Let there be light," and there was light. "Let there be the sun, moon, and stars," and they appeared in the atmosphere. "Let all these animals to run around the earth." But here he particularly does something amazing. He said, "Let us," meaning God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, "make God in his own image." And so he comes down and forms man, kisses him with the breath of life, in which his Holy Spirit resides in man. Isn't it interesting that every time where God comes down, he does something miraculous? He comes down here in Genesis and kisses man and fills him with his spirit. He comes down and wrestles with Jacob. He breaks him, but yet he blesses him. And finally here in the New Testament, he come down in the form of man, walks the earth for 33 years, heals the sick and gives sight to the blind, talks to a woman at the well, and then he takes the cross so that we all may become one family. If we are in the image of God, we have to have the ability to come down also. Come down out of our comfortability. We have sometimes where we are so comfortable in our houses and our homes, and we see some things that are definitely wrong in society, that we would rather stay behind our doors than face the reality of what is really happening in the world. We don't come down enough to look beyond our complexion. Yet we call ourselves Christian. We don't come down enough to help the poor. We don't come down enough to look down past our own egos, our jobs. We have to have the ability to be like Jesus Christ and God himself to come down, so we can lift people up.
You know, I look at this passage, and no matter what race, we're all created in the image of God. We bear the same image of the same God. I want to read to you kind of a lengthy quote from an author named Anthony Hokama from a book called Created in God's Image. He says, though the Bible teaches that man falls into sin, that man's fall into sin has seriously perverted the image of God in him, it also teaches that fallen man is still to be regarded as an image bearer of God. This fact implies that we must look upon every person, whoever he or she may be, of whatever nationality or race, of whatever social or economic status, whether Christian or non-Christian, as a person who is in the image of God. This is what is unique about human beings. This is what gives them dignity and worth. Even a person who is living a disreputable life, who has become an outcast from society, who has not a friend in the world, even such a person still bears the image of God. And that image we must honor. Because everyone whom we meet is in an image bearer of God, we may not curse him or her, as James 3:9 says, but we must love that person and do him or her good, end quote. You see, if there's any racism in us at all, that attitude is actually directed at the God in me, not the other person. Because the same image of God that's on me is on Dexter. And if I have any racism, that's reflecting the God that's in me. If I look upon that person and I find anything wrong with them, if I find anything worth hating in them, I am finding fault in hating God himself because the same image is in me. If I look at another person and I think I hate that person because of what they represent, I hate the God that's in me. If I say this person is less than me, that there is somehow something wrong with them, that they are inferior to me, what I'm saying is that God has made a mistake. Because the same God is in me. Racism in the end is putting oneself in the seat of God. The next passage we want to look at is Ephesians 2, starting in verse 14. Paul says this, for he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in the flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and he preached peace to those who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. This passage, it speaks of a dividing wall, but the dividing wall that it speaks of was the dividing wall in the temple. The average person was separated from the presence of God by this dividing wall in the temple. And within the temple, there were various rooms, there were various compartments, and there were various of these dividing walls. And they separated people by race, by gender, and by economics. If you were a Gentile, you dare not enter. If you were a woman, you had to stay in the court of women. Only Jewish men, and then only the priests could enter the Holy of Holies, and then only once a year. And so these dividing walls separated worship. They separated man's ability to worship God, to have sins forgiven, and to come into God's presence. And so what Paul is saying here is that Jesus Christ, he's come and he's done away with all these dividing walls. Now anyone can come into God's presence. It doesn't matter, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. Anyone can come into God's presence because of what Jesus Christ has done in tearing down those walls. But now we have to ask ourselves, as we look at the church in America, have we, the church, rebuilt those dividing walls? When the blacks worship over here and the Asians worship over here and the whites worship over here and we all say, hey, don't come to my church, we've rebuilt the dividing walls that Jesus Christ tore down. You know, I'm reminded of the first time I ever visited Dexter's church, Second Baptist of Palatine. I was invited by the then senior pastor, Peter, and he invited me to preach. And so I go and I preach, and I said, you know what, I'm just going to go in there with guns a-blazing, and I'm going to talk about racial issues. And so I'm the only white person in the church, and I'm preaching on racial issues. And I remember making a comment, something to the effect of, when you exclude me from your worship, I am worse off for it. I want to be a part of what you do in this place. And when you exclude me, I'm worse off for it. I remember there was a man, I think his name was Reggie. He was sitting in the front row on this side, the front pew. He fell off the pew onto the floor. And he came up to me afterward and he said, I never knew white people felt that way. Come on. This is the state of the church in America, that African Americans think that we don't want to have anything to do with them. And probably vice versa.
In the history of Second Baptist Church of Palatine, after I became friends with Tim, a recommendation to Pastor Peter to invite him to preach. You know, it was amazing. I'm not sure if he ever had the experience of the African-American style of worship where we kind of jeered him on and said, come on, preach, Tim. His foot stomping. Yes, say that. It's a different cultural experience. It's a happy experience to be able to worship with someone who does not look like you. But the last Caucasian preacher who ever preached at Second Baptist was Tim. Church has been there for about 25 years, and we've only had one Caucasian preacher who has ever stepped in the pulpit. So the issue is not just in white churches. The issue is also in black churches. Now, you could say it's always about preaching style, or you could say it's about worship style, but there is a systemic problem that we have allowed in the church. The only way for us to remove the bricks of this wall that we are recreating is to intentionally build on the foundation that Jesus laid when he created this church. To Peter, he said, upon this rock I build my church. Upon the fact that every man and woman can say, yes, Jesus Christ is Lord. That there will be no dividing wall. If I look at the author of this book, I see that there's no mere coincidence that Paul writes this book. Here is a man who hated Christians. His whole goal was to persecute and kill Christians, to drag them out of their homes, to beat them. But yet, God meets him on a road where he was going to do what his heart wanted to do. And he speaks to Paul. When is God going to ever speak to the church? Our hearts always are directed towards the things that we want to do. But when God speaks, we got to be able to listen to what he instructs us to do. And it's not always so super spiritual that where we have to hear God, but we have to intentionally do things to make the church work as God intended it to be. God intentionally put Paul in a position where he could change the face of the church to have not just one culture, but to have representation that can reach all people.
The next passage we want to look at is Acts 13, starting in verse 1. It says this, "In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them.' So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off." I want to read just the first two verses again in the NLT version. It says, "Among the prophets and the teachers of the church at Antioch of Syria were Barnabas, Simeon, called the black man, Lucius from Cyrene, Manaen, the childhood companion of King Herod, Antipas, and Saul." Again, I'm heavy on the quotes today, but I want to read to you a quote out of a Bible commentary. It says this, "Luke sets the scene by listing the Antioch church's leaders, at once spiritually gifted, prophets and teachers, and multiculturally and socially economically diverse. Barnabas, a Levite from Cyprus, labors alongside Simeon, a black man with a nickname Niger, and Lucius, a Roman from Cyrene in North Africa. Manaen, who in his youth was chosen as a companion to a prince, Herod Antipas, ministers with Saul, a Pharisee from Sicily in Southeast Asia Minor." So here in the early church of Acts, among the leaders, that's really important to notice, it says among the leaders. The leadership of the early church, we see a Greek Levite, a black African, a person who is described as Roman but with an Arab African descent, a Gentile of privilege from a royal family, and a radical Jewish Pharisee. You would be hard-pressed to find a church in America today with that kind of diversity in its leadership. Here's the thing, what I find striking about this. The church in this day, in Acts 13, is growing at a tremendous rate. At a time when it was extremely difficult to do so, persecution was extremely rampant. People were still being persecuted and being killed by the devout Jews. They were being persecuted and killed by the other religious factions. To be a Christian in Acts 13 day was not easy. And yet it says that the church is growing at an incredible rate and thousands were being added to their numbers. Did that have something to do with the racial diversity of its leadership? And would the church today be more effective if they saw that kind of racial diversity in leadership? I know for a fact we would be among the millennials. The millennials can't figure out what's wrong with us old folks.
Another scripture from Acts 8. verse 34 to 39. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does this prophet say this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at this scripture, preach Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? Then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded that the chariot stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when he came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. So here is a part of the chapter where the angel of the Lord instructs Philip to go to Gaza, where he comes across this Ethiopian eunuch. Now, eunuchs were castrated men who usually guarded women. And because of their condition, the law forbid them to enter the temple. But even though the law forbid him to enter the temple, the Spirit instructs Philip to join this eunuch so that he may explain scripture to him. Sometimes we have to be able to step outside of the church to bring people into the church. That is our goal, the Christian goal, to know that this building is just a building, but we as members are actually the church. That no matter what law may prevent people from coming towards the Lord, that we know that we are no longer bound to the law. But our first calling is to first come to the Lord. But our second calling, which is also a command to go out and to preach and to teach all nations. And even something after this unit comes to realization that he could be a part of something greater than a worshiper at the temple, he asks Philip, can't I be a part of this? I know I cannot be a part of the temple. I cannot be in the same room as the Jews because of my condition. But can I be included into the body? And the only thing that he had to know is in his heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. So Philip, by the authority of the church, baptized this eunuch in the name of the Father and in of the Son and on the Holy Ghost, and he fully immersed this eunuch into the church. Another brother, a part of the congregation. Now, I know that this verse may not be related to what I am saying or about to say, but I know people in generations before me who would not step inside of this church, would not step inside a church with a white congregation or a white pastor. And it's not because of the unforgiving heart, but because of the hurt heart. They grew up in a time where white Christians used to call them words that were demeaning. They lived in an era where they used to have to sit in the back of the bus. There are a lot of us, and when I say us, I do mean black people, who are uncomfortable even talking about this issue. Because like I said, in school, having this conversation with my white counterparts who were my age and telling them about being pulled over or telling about the unfairness of being walked around in a store, they denied it like it never happened. Some people will never be able to get past the hurt that people of the church have inflicted or this even the world has inflicted. But it's up to us in this generation and generation after us to be willing to take a chariot ride with those who look different from us.
Mm. Yeah, amen. And our last two scriptures come from Revelation and relate to the slide that's up on the screen. Revelation 5:9. And they sang a new song. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have come to them to be a kingdom and a priest to serve our God. Mm. And they will reign on the earth. Who did he purchase?
Yes, sir.
I think it says every tribe and language and people and nation.
Yes, sir.
Revelation 7:9-10. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. This is describing heaven. This is what heaven is going to be. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb."
I look forward for the time where I get to see God face to face. I look forward to walking those streets, feeling no hurt, no pain, no sorrow. And though we all may not be in a hurry to get there, what stops us, what prevents us from having a little heaven right here?
Amen.
See, the preachers that I know, we just call this a dress rehearsal for what we're about to, for this party, this play that we're about to have over on the other side. But in order to have an effective dress rehearsal, you have to have all the right people. See, we have to be able to have some true worship, some soul stomping, some quietness, some hand lifting, some hooping, some a little bit of calmness. Because if we can't do it here, how are we going to do it up there?
Amen.
This is just a dress rehearsal. The prayer is that we are willing to be a part of the church. And we have to be the church without barriers, without walls. That we be willing to love each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. My father in the ministry will tell you that I am an Tim are closer than some of the relatives that I have who are outside of Christ. For he has bonded us together. We are brothers because we have the same father. We are brothers because we are both blood washed and sin ridden. And by his stripes we are healed. We are brothers because we are both bond servants of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
You know, I look at this passage where it says from every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne. And we started by looking at Genesis, which says that we're all created in his image. This passage gives us a glimpse of what that image is. Every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every language. The separation is not on God's end, it's in the church. We're the ones that have made a separation. Amy and I, as I had mentioned a week ago, we were at the Vineyard Columbus Global Conference, and over 60 nations were represented. And we worshiped in many languages, and we heard messages from people from many countries. And the last night, Thursday night, we had this extraordinary worship time that went on for hours in many languages and many, many people there. 4,000 people packed into this room. And after this extended time of worship, Zavimbi, who was here last Sunday, our brother from Mozambique, we sat in our chairs, and he leaned over to me, and he went like this. He goes, "We were this close to heaven." And we were. As Dexter said, this is just the dress rehearsal, but we got to get it right. I love this quote from Steve Nicholson from the Evanston Vineyard. There's not going to be separate heavens for every tribe and nation.
Well,
so we got to get the dress rehearsal right. If we can't worship together now, across every barrier, what does that mean for heaven for us? And why wouldn't we want, if that's heaven, if that represents heaven, every tribe and every tongue and every nation and every language, and our goal, like Dexter said, is to get to heaven, why would we want that now? Why would we not just go for that now? Well, we want to transition as we wrap this up to just asking a few questions of the issue. We're going to start with the question, what are some of the causes of racial tension in America today?
One of the first things I said before is denial. Is that we truly don't think that there is a problem. There's a lot of those who don't want to admit the problem. There's a lot of those who do not even want to see that there is a problem. And there are some that don't even want to face what that real problem is. We take a look at what happened in Charlotte, where a young man who was accepted into the church as just another member who wanted to learn a little bit more about Jesus. And this young man decided that even though how loving these people were to him, that he would murder them. And somehow that story went from the young man to a flag. I'm going to let you know, and this is what I personally feel. I can't speak for all black people. And I don't want you to, you know, take my word for it. But the fact that there's a flag flying over this state, or was flying over state, that problem was secondary. The problem that this young man decided that he hated black people so much that he wanted to go and murder them, that was secondary. But what the real problem was is hate. We're always trying to battle the ills of society with the wrong things. We try to use our political agendas. We try to have long conversations and long reports. But really, truly, the absence of the gospel being preached is hate. We can do whatever we want to as far as trying to have these conversations. But until the church really goes out and preaches the gospel to people and allow the Holy Spirit to convince and to convict people of their sins, none of us can be delivered.
I think one of the reasons we continue to have this racial tension, socially speaking, is a lack of an example. The church isn't setting an example for society. The church is still very segregated. Martin Luther King Jr. is often quoted as having said that 11 o'clock on Sunday morning is the most segregated hour in America. And nothing has changed, or very little has changed, since he made that quote in the 1960s. One of the great quotes from our conference that we were just at in Columbus was Dr. Charles Montgomery, an African-American preacher from the Columbus area, said this. He goes, "You can't have a multiracial church if you don't seek to live a multicultural and racial life." The church is to be setting the example. Like Dexter said, we try all the wrong things. We try to use politics. Where's the church? Why isn't the church setting the example? If we continue to do our own thing and meet separately, then that reinforces the message to the rest of the world that it's okay to be that way.
Yeah.
The church has to set the example. We have to get this right and be the example for society. Another reason, I think, is lack of proximity. We tend to have very few cross-racial relationships. I'm as guilty of that as anybody. I have a few African friends, and I have a few Asian friends, and I have a few Latino friends, but not enough. When you're in proximity with somebody, and you begin to love them and develop a relationship, A, you can no longer have any hatred for that person.
Right.
And two, you set an example for everyone else that it's okay for a white man and a black man to have a friendship. So a lack of proximity. And then finally, fear. There's still this crazy idea that people who are different than me are to be feared. The church needs to set the example here. There's nothing to fear. There's nothing to fear with any of these issues. Because Jesus Christ takes care of it all at the cross. Then the next question that we want to look at is, what do we as followers of Jesus need to do to walk forward in this?
One of the first things that we need to do is, and this comes from the black and the African-American culture, is to forgive. We have to forgive because we have been afflicted from this country. We do have a past from this country. But we have to be able to forgive, and that is a hard task. And if I could add on to that, we're running into a danger in which the overall church can help with the African-American church. For at least the last two generations, you see where actually African-American black people, we find where they have been unchurched. This is something brand new to us, to find black people who have not set their foot into a church door. And if you look at America, can you imagine what it would be like to have African-American people who do not worship Christ? Another thing we can do is fellowship with one another, like we're doing today. Start to fellowship with people who do not look like you. Fellowship with those who may not speak the same language of you. I know Tim was a part of a church for several years.
Almost 5 years. We didn't speak their language.
Yeah. That takes a lot of guts. And then not only fellowship, but frequency. How often are you meeting with people who don't look like you? There was one day, perhaps even 1 year, that I realized that there was something wrong with me as a Christian. You know, when you first come in love with Christ, you're on fire and you want to tell everybody about Christ. You remember that moment? I remember just handing out these business cards for the church and then telling people to come to church. And over the years, I've been doing that. And now I made a realization. You know, I noticed that I never gave those business cards to people who didn't look like me. I had to rethink about what the kingdom should really look like. And reach out. So again, intentionally reaching out to people who don't look like you, even when it hurts and it's uncomfortable.
And for me, a couple closing points on things we can do. Continue to talk openly about the issues. Dexter talked about denial, and he's not talking about the river in Egypt. We have to continue to talk about the issue, and we'll do that. And even in future weeks, once the Vineyard releases the DVD of that talk from Dr. Montgomery, we'll watch that because it was a real milestone. But we have to, as part of this, continue to talk about it. We have to listen well. The way to get past denial is to listen well. When our brother or sister tells us that I get pulled over and asked if this is my car, or people walk around me in the store, we have to listen. We have to hear the hurt in that. And we have to be a part of the solution in that. Dexter talked about forgiveness. The funny thing is that he and I didn't really compare notes on this, so it's cool how it dovetailed. We have to repent. We have to repent for the things that we've done wrong. At the conference, and Dr. Montgomery, who gave this message, he was a pinch hitter. There was another speaker, a guy named Carlos Chacon, who was supposed to speak. He was from Costa Rica. And his wife had a stroke, and he wasn't able to make it. And they asked this Dr. Montgomery to step in and give the message with like 3 or 4 days' notice. And he hit like a double grand slam. And after his message was over, our national director came up on stage and said, "We're just going to put the rest of the day on hold, and we're just going to go into a time of repentance." And it was an amazing thing. And finally, my last point is make friends across every barrier. Like, I consider myself a collector of friends. At times, it's a little overwhelming because I have so many friends and from so many parts of the world. On any given day, I might hear from 3 or 4 or 5 or 6 different countries around the world from a friend. But make friends. Because if you make one friend who's different than you, you'll begin to see everyone that's like him differently as well. Well, sure. Yeah.
It doesn't make any difference to them what your skin is like.
Uh-huh. Right.
And if they hear something in school and come home with it, you better be ready to deal with it.
Right.
If we're showing with love and no prejudice in our hearts, our kids will not even have any.
Right. That's a good point. You know, children will automatically just come together and play with each other. The only thing they're looking at is this person about the same size as me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, am I about the same size as this person? Then I can play with this person. It doesn't matter if they're black or white or Asian or whatever. Yeah, you have to be taught hatred. You have to be taught racism. So, yeah. Well, I was praying about how we wanted to end, and this is what I think the Lord wants us to do, very similar to what Phil did at our national conference. You know, Phil started our first night at the national conference. There's 4,000 people in the room, 60 nations, and he starts by saying this. He goes, "This is going to get awkward. We've never done this before." He goes, "I'm not sure this has ever been done in any church, in any denomination, to bring 60 nations together in one place and to try to spend a week together and to worship and to be friends." And he goes, "So it's going to get awkward, but here's the thing." He goes, "We're not going to shy away from any of it. We're not going to shy away from awkward conversations, and we're not going to shy away from any of the stuff that we need to do." And so in that spirit, I want to do something that might feel awkward, but I think will be important. Could somebody turn off at least one air conditioner? I'm freezing. if anybody knows where the various thermostats are, turn off at least one maybe. I'd like to invite Rolando up here. Come on up, brother. And I would like to invite Simon and his wife. Is your name Kelly? Would you guys come up as well? Seriously, if you got a camera, get a camera out. Our camera's back there. Stephen, go grab it. We're not doing this for show, but we want to make it for history. Last week, I stood up here with our brothers Avimbe from Mozambique, and I told you about the hurt that I had heard in his heart as he talked about all the missionaries that would come to Mozambique, would work with him for a season, and then they would leave. And he kept telling me person after person after person. And I began to feel the hurt. And so if you were here last Sunday, you saw me make a commitment to Zimbabwe and to Mozambique for the rest of my life. And so today we're going to do something similar. We're going to make a commitment to be a church that makes a difference. We will be part of the solution. Period. Somebody has to draw the line in the sand and say, okay, it starts with me. And I'm always willing to be that guy. Are you willing to be that church? So we will be a part of the solution. And so to my African-American brother, I say, I'm sorry for any way that I have offended you and in any way the white church has offended you. And I ask and hope that you can forgive us. But I give you my commitment. I will stand with you to the day I die. And I will stand with the African Americans of this country and of the African American church. And we will do this together. And I want to say to Rolando, my Latino brother, and I want to say, I'm sorry if there's any way that I have offended you. And if there's any way that the white church has offended you. And I know you've told me stories of how when you used to go to a different church, you did not feel welcome there. And I'm sorry that there was a white church in this community that didn't make you feel welcome. But I give you my commitment that I stand with the Hispanics and Latinos of this nation, and I stand with the Hispanic and Latino churches. We were birthed. This church was birthed out of a Hispanic church. But I will stand with you and all the other Hispanic and Latino brothers and sisters to the day I die. And we will do this together. And I want to come to my African brothers and sisters. And I want to say, I'm sorry for any way that this nation and the church in this nation has treated you poorly because you're Africans. Maybe they looked at you different because you show up in your beautiful African clothing. You walk in like this, and I rejoice that you feel free to do that. So I'm sorry for any way that this nation or the church in this nation has hurt or offended you. But I stand with my African brothers and sisters. I will fight for you. I will fight for your nation of Cameroon to the day I die. And we'll do this together. Sure. Yeah, Kelly, you're in the light there a little bit. You know, this is what the church is. This is what heaven looks like. Do you realize how much richer we'll be as we get to know them and get to know their culture? I can't wait to eat Cameroonian food.
I can't wait to have a white man in my village. Everybody will come out and listen.
Yeah. I've been the first white man in an African village. It's quite an honor.
Yeah. I mean, that's the church. That's the right. I'm so excited to hear that from you.
Yeah.
When we're about to come from Africa, I was wondering, we're lucky enough that when we came with Chicago and went to a church where they were Africans, they were black, you know, they were white. They were, I said, this is a church.
Yes,
this
sir.
Is how God wants it to be. This is how God's house should be. Do you know, there's no reason why all... And then I went to another church, the church I was attending, Redeemed Christian Church in Africa, and everybody was black. I said, no, this is wrong. I felt in my heart that it was wrong. This cannot be a church. This is not how God's house would be when we all leave this and go to meet him. It cannot be this. If it is this, then something is wrong somewhere.
Yes.
I'm so excited that this topic is being taught here. And I believe that, and I pray that every church in this country and all over the world should start thinking like this. And we'll make this heaven on earth.
Yeah.
Amen. I should have let him preach. But yeah, hey, this is what we're going to be about. You know, we're still Vineyard, and we're still about the Holy Spirit, and we're still about the miraculous. But isn't this miraculous right here? Isn't what happening right here a miracle? And this is the leading of the Holy Spirit. Just like when the Spirit instructed Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch. Not only was he a eunuch, but he was Ethiopian. So this is a move of God, and this is what the church is supposed to look like. And I've worshipped in remote African villages with nothing but a drum. And it's the most beautiful thing. And I'm richer for it. And so we're thankful that these brothers and sisters have trusted us enough to at least come here. And now we make a commitment to them and say, hey, we're all in. This is what the kingdom is about. So, Lord, we just thank you for what you're doing here. And, Lord, as I've been praying all day, I pray that this is so much bigger than us. I pray that this is so much bigger than us, that this is a kingdom move, that this is the start of something really big that will shake the foundations of the kingdom here in Crystal Lake and around the world, that the church can be who you created it to be, that the church can reflect the fullness of your image. If someone walks into a church and they don't see every tribe and every tongue and every nation, they don't fully understand who God is. So we'll continue to create that in this place, Lord. We need Asian brothers and sisters here too. But we'll continue to create in us, continue to do this. Make this a move so much bigger than us. And Lord, we just give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Amen. Amen. Thank you guys for coming up. Let's stand and sing our last song, which is 10,000 Reasons, and it's a song that talks about what heaven will be like. We'll have more than 10,000 reasons to rejoice.